Rick, I sympathize with you. We had the same experience with Faith when she was, how old was she now? 2 years old? Less than 2 years old. She consumed almost an entire bottle of Dimetapp. Of course, her mom panicked, as expected, called poison control, and then the lady was very, very kind. Asked her, so what's your name? Because she was panicking. She even forgot what her name was. She's a medical doctor, but when it comes to your own child, you panic because you fear the worst for your child. But again, the Lord is good. And we recognize that our children are gifts from the Lord. Amen. So parents, don't take your children for granted. Enjoy them while they are still young. Someone has said that a child is somebody who goes through your life so fast. And then that person moves on to become an adult. So they just go through your life so fast. And then your children just move forward to become adults. So enjoy them while they're young. And praise God. Thank God for the gift of children. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today we have the opportunity to meditate upon your word once again. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in this place, to magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and amongst us. Father, speak to us even as we meditate upon your word today, by the words that will be presented before your people, be those of instruction and exhortation, words of encouragement coming from you. Father, I pray that you would give your servant a double portion of your anointing. Preach your word with clarity, with power. Word find a lodging place in your people's hearts. May God. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. So from 1 Kings chapter 12 last Sunday, we move a few chapters forward, and we will read just a few verses from this particular chapter, verses 1 to 6 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? Just 6 verses to give us the background of what this entire chapter is all about. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Take note again of verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at the word. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever." The congregation may be seated. As we continue with our journey through the book of 1 Kings, we now come to chapter 17, where for the first time we are introduced to a man by the name of, what's the name of the man here? The name of Elijah, who will later be known not only as one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, but also as one of the greatest men in the entire Bible. In fact, we are very familiar with the name of Elijah because in James chapter 5, verse 7, when it comes to a prayer of faith, Elijah's name is mentioned prominently there. The account of how Elijah became a well-known prophet to proclaim the message of God, especially to the northern kingdom of Israel, is a very interesting one. But in order for us to have a full grasp of Elijah's rise to prominence, so to speak, as a prophet of God, I believe that it will really help us if, first of all, we trace the history of the rule or the reign of kings, particularly over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. As I have already mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, the reason why the 10 tribes, namely Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Simeon, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, and Ephraim, ended up forming a kingdom of their own was because of the rebellion that they staged against Solomon's son. And who was the name of Solomon's son? His name was Rehoboam. After Rehoboam refused to grant their request to lighten the load of forced labor which his father put on them. Take note that during the reign of King Solomon himself, there was just one strong and united kingdom. So Solomon reigned over one strong and united kingdom. But shortly after his death, we are told in 1 Kings, with his son Rehoboam taking over the throne, the kingdom was divided into two. In other words, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom, which was not ruled by David's descendants, was called Israel. So the northern kingdom was called Israel, while the southern kingdom, which was ruled by David's descendants, was called Judah. So before Solomon ruled just one over one united and strong kingdom, but then after his death, the kingdom split. Northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Now going back to the northern 10 tribes of Israel, when these tribes formed their own kingdom after they rebelled against Rehoboam, the very first king that they chose to rule over them, remember that, was a man by the name of Jeroboam. And as I have already also mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, Jeroboam was not a good king because just like Rehoboam, he disobeyed God when he created images of two golden calves, one at Dan in the north and one at Bethel in the south. Remember the reason why Jeroboam did this? He was fearful that when the Israelites go to Jerusalem, as required by the law of Moses to worship there, he feared that they might not go back to Israel anymore. So in order for him to stop this, he built altars, he built temples, both in the south and both in the north. Now this act of disobedience on the part of Jeroboam paved the way for the people of Israel to engage in the sin of idolatry, which then exposed them to the anger or the wrath of the one true God, Yahweh, because Yahweh clearly stipulated in the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20, that they shall have no other gods before me. So when Jeroboam started to build temples, so that he would be able to prevent the people of Israel from maybe defecting to the kingdom of Judah, the people engaged in idolatry. And idolatry is simply a practice of worshiping false gods other than the one true God. And God clearly stipulated in the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20 that they shall have no other gods before me. And what is the punishment? If they engage in idolatry, God will surely punish them. So this is what Jeroboam did. Now when Jeroboam died, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, let's move back a few chapters before chapter 17, because we'll get to that particular chapter. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, we read that the one who succeeded him on the throne was his son, and the son's name was Nadab. Now, we are told in this particular verses that Nadab did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he reigned for only 2 years. Because as we read in verses 33 and 34, he was assassinated by Baasha, who then took over as king. Baasha reigned 24 years, but we are told that just like Jeroboam and Nadab, he too did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So now we have three kings, each one worse than the one before. We have Jeroboam, we have Nadab, and we have Baasha. And as we continue tracing the history of the rule of kings in Israel, we come to chapter 16, verse 8, where we read about Baasha's son, Ela, becoming the fourth king. So remember, if we go back to the first king, we have Jeroboam. Next, we have Nadab. Then we have Baasha, and then we have Ella becoming the fourth king. Now, by this time, we would have hoped that Ella had broken the cycle of evil doing that characterized the reign of kings before him, but sad to say that he did not. Because 5 verses later, in verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 16, we learn that he was as bad as the first 3 kings. Again, Ella reigned as king for only 2 years. And you know the reason why he reigned as king for only 2 years? Because he was assassinated by Zimri. And when Zimri became king, we are told that he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. Thus, it's interesting to know that the way Zimri took over the throne was by an act of murder. In other words, he killed the king before him. And perhaps after Zimri did this, he had envisioned that his tenure will be much longer than the 2 short years Ella spent on the throne. However, what Zimri had dreamed about did not come to pass at all, because in verses 15 through 19, still of chapter 16, we read that after just 1 week, exactly 7 days, when Zimri hardly had enough time to begin the makeover of the palace by moving out the old furniture and moving in the new, the people of Israel proclaimed Omri this time, the commander of the army, as their new king. So shortly after Omri was proclaimed as king, he led an attack against Zimri, which eventually resulted in Zimri's death. Omri reigned 12 years. But just like the kings that preceded him, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. And worse, we are told in this text, that he sinned more than all of them combined. When Omri died, his son Ahab succeeded him. And this brings us to the bottom of the list of Israel's evil kings. As far as doing evil was concerned, we learn from verses 30 to 33 of 1 Kings chapter 16 that Ahab outperformed his father Omri in many ways. And what solidified Ahab's reputation as one of the first kings, one of the worst kings Israel ever had, was the fact that together with his equally evil wife, what's the name of his wife? Jezebel. He determined to stamp out the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, and made Baal worship the state religion of Israel. So church, we see here, from Jeroboam to Nadab to Baasha to Ella to Zimri to Omri and finally to Ahab, the picture that the nation was spiraling downward. And it seems that just when we think things can get any worse, the bottom falls out and the nation descends even further into idolatry and immorality, especially under the reign of King Ahab. It is when we see a bleak picture such as this that we are confronted with the painful reality that God forsook or turned his back on his own people because they turned to idolatry. Without a doubt, God did this to Israel for many years. But then the beauty of the Word of God is that it gives us good news even in the midst of the worst of situations. And the good news that we read about as we transition to chapter 17, which is our text for today, is that God did something when things appeared totally hopeless for Israel. And what do you think did God do? Well, in verse 1 of our text, in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, we are told that one day, what happened? Elijah, the prophet of God, simply showed up before King Ahab and confronted him, saying, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, with whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Church, there is no question from this particular account, in this particular verse, that it was God who sent Elijah before King Ahab. But take note that based on this singular reference about him, we know almost nothing about Elijah's background. Except that in verse 1 we are told, who is he? We are told that he is a Tishbite, which means that he's from Tishbe in Gilead. You know what, church? So this day, No one has ever found a village or a mountain named Tishbe, or a town named Tishbe, and that simply means that it was a small village up in the mountains of Gilead. So from this very little information that we read about Elijah's background, I believe that it is safe for us to say that he was a mountain man. And because he was a mountain man, he was not refined, nor did he have the same level of education as those who were raised in the great city of Jerusalem. In that day, people from the city tended to look down their noses at men from the mountains, the same way people today sometimes look down at those who come from the hills. They are called hill people or hillbillies. And without a doubt, Elijah was like an Old Testament hillbilly. But church, before we even look down on Elijah for who he really was, I would like to remind us once again that despite the environment where he came from, God chose him to be his spokesperson, especially during the darkest period in Israel's history. You see, church, Israel was so far down in the pit because of the succession of evil kings that ruled over them for many years. And when God wanted a man to go up against the evil king Ahab and his equally evil wife Jezebel, he eventually just chose. He did not choose a seminary graduate or anybody so refined. Instead, God chose a man raised in the mountains, a man with calloused hands, whose nouns and verbs did not always agree, but who was not scared of the wicked King Ahab at all. God chose Elijah to speak on his behalf, and it might interest us to know that Elijah's name itself offers us some important insights into his character. For example, El in Elijah's name is God, and Yah, J-A-H, is like Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, the I in Elijah's name means my. So literally, Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. So it is no wonder that when he showed up before Ahab and Jezebel that day, he simply said, "Hello, King Ahab. Hello, Queen Jezebel. My name is the Lord is my God, and I am here to tell you that the Lord whom I serve, that the Lord whom I serve has sent me, and I tell you that in the next few years, there will be neither rain nor dew that will fall on this land." Especially, we can just imagine the color changing out of Ahab's face as this man from the mountain strides into the presence of a mighty king with a message from the Lord God on high. And we can just imagine also that Ahab became very angry upon hearing what Elijah said to him, to the point that he was ready to kill Elijah right there and then. Although we are not told in our text that what really happened at Ahab's palace at this very moment, I'm sure that Elijah, in spite of Ahab's anger, stood his ground against Ahab, even when he knew fully well that his life was in danger. And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that we need men like Elijah, especially in times such as these. You see, Elijah was able to stand tall against the evil forces of his day because, number one, he believed in the living God. Number two, he served the covenant God. Number three, he lived in the presence of God. And number four, he obeyed the call of God. So when we really come to think of it, the story of Elijah is a story of a truly radical man. Now take note of the word radical. How many of you have heard the word radical before? The word radical comes from the Latin word radix, R-A-D-I-X, meaning root, R-O-O-T. And if we apply this to Elijah's life, what we learn about him is that he was a man who got down to the root of things and by the help of God had the courage to confront the evil forces that were obviously bringing the entire nation of Israel down. Just let me tell you that if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian in this day and age, If you call yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are called to be radical. Not in a bad sense of the word, but in a positive way, because a radical Christian is nothing more than somebody who has gotten down to the real issues or the root issues of life, figured out what matters and what doesn't matter, and by the help of God, mustered the courage to face those issues head on. Again, radical Christianity demands, number one, that we believe in the living God. Number two, that we serve the covenant God. Number three, that we live in the presence of God. And number four, that we obey the call of God. But beyond this, and more importantly, radical Christianity in this day and age demands that we surrender everything to Jesus Christ and orient our lives completely to Him. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 wrote these words, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what did the Paul say? That you present your, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns or the ways of this world, but what will you do instead? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This will be your act of spiritual worship to God, that which is good and pleasing and perfect to Him. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul also wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Finally, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said these words, If anyone would want to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So radical Christianity demands, first and foremost, that we believe in the living God. Secondly, it demands that we serve the covenant God. Thirdly, it demands that we just simply surrender our lives to that God. And fourthly, it demands that we obey the call of God. But taken in today's context, what that simply means for us, church, is when we exercise or practice radical Christianity today, it demands that we surrender everything to our Lord Jesus Christ and orient our lives completely to Him. This is what radical Christianity is all about. This is the kind of life Elijah lived, especially during the darkest period in the history of the nation of Israel. I believe that this is the kind of life that all Christians are called upon even today here in the United States of America and beyond. So I would like to close this message by posing this question for our consideration. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord today? It is my prayer that our God will raise up in our generation, that our God will raise up in our day Elijahs who will stand in the name of the Lord. And He will boldly proclaim, especially before the evil forces of this world, My name is the Lord is my God. I to speak. Let me ask you this question again. You and Elijah? Are you willing to stand for the Lord? Are you willing to be a spokesperson on the Lord's behalf? I pray that even today you will answer that. You will obey God. And if He chooses you, do exactly that. You will follow. You will represent Him well, so that the world will know that we have a God who is alive. We have a God who is in control, even of the worst, even in the midst of the worst situations in our lives. We have a God who deserves all glory, honor, praise. One last time. do I see Elijahs in this church? You feel, if you believe that you are in Elijah, why don't you stand and say to the Lord, Lord, thank you that you've given me my name. My name is the Lord, is my God. I am here to speak your behalf. So will all the Elijahs in this church please stand. We will pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in this place today. We thank you, Father God, that no matter who we are, no matter where we came from, no matter what our family background, you have chosen us to be your people. You have given us the opportunity on the basis of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be an Elijah in places where you bring us. Father, we thank you that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our shortcomings, you can use us mightily for the glory of your name. I pray, Father God, that as these your people stand before your very presence today, that you will just be happy about this picture that you see in this church. That, Father God, here are men and women who are willing to make a stand for you, especially in this evil world. Especially, Father God, in this day and age, men and women are willing to make a stand on your behalf. Father God, I pray that even as we do this for your very presence today, that you will empower us with your Holy Spirit. That you will equip us so that we will be courageous to speak on your behalf. Father God, I pray that through our witness, through our testimony, people will be led to the saving knowledge of Jesus. They will repent of their sins. They will turn away from a lifestyle of wickedness and come before your very throne, asking for forgiveness, asking for restoration, asking for love. Father, here we are. Declare that we are in just for you. Use us. In His name we pray.